Last week I commenced confirmation at Frensham with 18 Year 10 girls. We have 8 lessons and it's a great opportunity to teach them about Jesus so that they will be able to fully appreciate who he is and what the promises they're going to make in 4 weeks' time here on the 21st of March at their confirmation service. And I would appreciate your prayers for that. Well, the second lesson we had on Thursday and at the school, when I was initially surprised in a discussion about the lack of knowledge. It's got a lot of feedback here, guys. Can we turn the foldbacks off, please? Thank you. That's great. Okay, I was initially surprised at the lack of biblical knowledge amongst the girls. I'm getting them to read through Mark's gospel, and we discuss aspects of it together. We're talking about Jesus and we had read about the 12 disciples, the list of them. And then one of them said to me, I said when we went through the list of the 12 disciples, one of them actually portrayed Jesus. And then in the early church, there were just 11 plus others. One of the girls asked, which was the one who portrayed Jesus? And I said, that's a great opportunity to, great question. Who knows? Just want you to turn to the person either side of you. Who was the person, disciple that betrayed Jesus? Okay. There were a couple of guesses, such as Peter or John, but out of the 18, this many knew that it was Judas. Naught. Hopefully more than that knew here. I was surprised at first, but on reflection was not all that surprised. It reminded me of an article that I'd read recently. It was about a book written by this guy, Dr. Greg Clark. He's the CEO of the Bible Society, and he's written a book, and here it is, called The Great Bible Swindle and What We Can Be Done About It. It was published last year. And in the review of this book, it says this: if you don't know it, your carol singing at Christmas will be meaningless. You wouldn't know why the bushfires get described as Armageddon, or why Malcolm Gladwell's latest book is called David and Goliath. It is the Bible, and it's the most neglected text of our generation, according to Dr. Greg Clark, CEO of the Bible Society and author of the new book, The Great Bible Swindle. In his new book, Clark argues that it's nothing short of scandalous that children emerge from their schooling with almost no grasp of the central text that has shaped their culture. The book argues, a great book to read, it's only a short little one, that to properly understand our history and culture, you need to be familiar with the Bible. Things such as our education system, based on biblical principles. Literature. Our son Jonathan is studying Victorian literature at university, and he is streets ahead of most of the other students. His tutor said so because he has biblical knowledge and many of the books they're studying have principles drawn from the Bible. Art, science, history and philosophy of science, music, our legal system, popular culture often, such as some films and TV, setting up of charities, have all been influenced by the Bible and biblical principles. A good knowledge of the Bible helps people to understand better and appreciate much more these areas. And this decline in biblical literacy in our world is a failure to listen to Jesus. And also, if you don't know much about him, then how can you make a decision to follow him? Well, just like the world doesn't listen to Jesus, I suspect that sometimes in the church, we don't always listen to Jesus. Our passage today contains references to the failure of the disciples to listen to Jesus. It shows they do not really listen to and grasp the teaching of Jesus. So when he's teaching, they just don't get it completely. Have a look at our outline. If you've got your handout, if you take it and open it, we've been looking at the point number one, failure to listen to Jesus. I just want to preview points 2 to 4, and then we'll go through them in more detail. They are linked because there's a concept in all three of these points, all three sections of our passage. It's about the disciples' failure to really listen to Jesus. In point number 2, verses 37 to 43, we'll see how the disciples fail to realise that their power and authority comes from Jesus. Instead, they try and do things by themselves and they fail. We've got to guard against this teaching. In point 3, we'll see the disciples do not grasp their full understanding of the mission of Jesus. We in the church can sometimes be distracted from having a full understanding of the implications of the first and the second coming of Jesus. Point number 4, the disciples are concerned about their own status and do not see the whole picture of God's work in our world. We should guide against this type of unhelpful thinking. So as we work through our passage, we'll be aiming to learn from the mistakes the disciples made and seek to avoid to follow their example. Well, point number 2, verses 37 to 43. The disciples failed to perform an exorcism and are rebuked by Jesus. Let's think of the context. Remember last week, Matthew talked to us from the passage before. The disciples have gone up the mountain and Jesus has been transfigured. Well, three of the disciples have gone up with Jesus and he's been transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah, the great Old Testament characters, are there. There's also the voice of God attesting that Jesus is my own son. It's a spiritual high for the disciples. Yet the next day, the disciples are on view as having a lack of faith in Jesus. So in verses 37 to 43, we see and learn that the disciples have failed to perform an exorcism and they're rebuked by Jesus. The rebuke suggests they were depending on their own word and power rather than on Jesus. Jesus is quoting, do you notice, in verse 41, he's quoting from that Old Testament passage we had earlier in the service from Deuteronomy 32. In the Deuteronomy 32 passage, it's talking about God being upset with the people of Moses' day who had failed to listen to God. Here, Jesus is saying to the disciples, you have actually failed to trust me. You have a lack of faith in me, just like the people in Moses' day had a lack of faith in God. The disciples may recognise Jesus as the Messiah, but they don't grasp what this means in terms of their own personal relationship with him. See, they're forgetting that all their power and authority comes from Jesus and not from themselves. The disciples up the mountains had beheld his magnificent glory, but now they're confronted with the reality of evil. It's interesting. The boy is described as being the only son, the only child of the man. It's a striking parallel with the transfiguration where Jesus has just been described as God's only son. So Jesus instructs the man to bring his son to him. The symptoms that the boy is showing are similar to what modern medicine identifies as epilepsy. But Jesus is described as rebuking the evil spirit to come out of the boy. He heals the boy by casting out the evil spirit, and the crowd are amazed and recognise God's work in Jesus. The disciples had been trying to do it and couldn't because they didn't depend upon Jesus. It's a lesson for us to take on board. Sometimes we can drift away from being totally focused on Jesus' central role in our lives. An example of this is when we forget to pray before we do something on God's behalf. I was preparing this talk and I realised I needed to spend time in prayer, asking God to use my words to help us all to better understand this passage. So I stopped my preparation and spent time in prayer. I want to ask us all, do we pray before coming to church? Do we earnestly ask God to teach us from his word? Do we pray that we will have opportunities to encourage each other in our personal relationship with Jesus? Do we also pray before we engage in serving him in various tasks associated with the ministry of our church? If you're involved in a particular ministry, do you pray before you do it? Sometimes I think it's totally up to me, and I neglect to pray, asking God to work through me. You see, prayer is just so vital. It's a great privilege to be able to speak about Jesus to people I spend time with. So during the week, I spent time with the Frensham girls confirmation class. Also spoke to the whole school on Wednesday at a service. I've been to Mittagong School teaching scripture and a number of other opportunities to talk to people about Jesus during the week. However, because I've been a minister for a long time, I'm sometimes tempted just to get by on my own experience and my own ability. But this passage shows the disciples were rebuked for their lack of total dependence upon Jesus. Let us guard against neglecting Jesus' central role in our life and ministry. Specifically, let us undergird everything in prayer. That's the first point of application. Point number three. People are marvelling at the miraculous works and the power of Jesus. But he reminds his teachers of their central purpose. He says, I'm going to be betrayed. Look at verse 44. Jesus says to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful people. He's talking about his approaching death, which will take place in Jerusalem. And yet the disciples don't understand what he's saying. See, they've been amazed at seeing his authority, his power, and it's been everywhere they've gone with him. They see Jesus performing miracles such as casting the evil spirit out of the boy. Their thinking was dominated by the success of the Messiah. And yet as we read through Luke's gospel, Luke is carefully structuring his gospel to show what's the main point of Jesus' coming. Have a look up on the screen. I put this up a couple of weeks ago. It's a geographical diagram of Luke's gospel. So you can see up the top, chapters 1 and 2 about the birth of Jesus, chapter 3 about the baptism of Jesus. Then chapters 4 to 9 are up in Galilee, up here, describing what's happening there. It's all about Jesus' identity and he does lots of miracles. But then from the end of chapter 9 until 19, it's Jesus travelling from Galilee to Jerusalem. And it's a large chunk of the gospel. In it, there are miracles and more healings, but Jesus is shown by Luke, his central purpose is to come and go and die on the cross and then be raised from the dead. And the disciples have not yet got this. They have not a full understanding of Jesus. Jesus uses the term Son of Man to describe himself. It's a term that's rich in meaning. It conveys Jesus' divinity and his humanity, both at the same time. It picks up this concept of the divine authority figure from Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. It's also conveying the idea that Jesus is the representative man through whom God works. Jesus is unique in being God and man at the same time. You see, his heavenly and his human authority are wed together in one unique person who suffered as predicted in the suffering servant passages in the Old Testament. Remember Isaiah 53. Jesus knows, though, that the disciples, they haven't got this yet. They haven't grasped it. They don't have a full understanding of his identity and mission. Let's reflect on this idea. Jesus is rebuking them for not getting it right. Do we fully grasp the significance of the first and second comings of Jesus? We have a greater picture than the disciples do at this time in the gospel because we've got the whole gospel. I think we usually have the picture, the complete picture of his first coming, which is focused on his death and resurrection. But I think sometimes we do not always grasp the significance that he will return to judge the living and the dead, and every knee will bow to acknowledge him. See, the creed that we recited today picks up the biblical teaching that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. Does this give us an impetus to proclaim the gospel? Do we have a real urgency in this task? Maybe we, like the disciples, do not always understand and grasp the totality of Jesus' mission. How do we do that? Well, reading God's word. Sorry, I forgot this, Luke 9:51. This is at the end of our passage, the journey to Jerusalem. So how do we do it? We read God's word. We immerse ourselves regularly in doing it. I started off this talk by talking about the level of biblical literacy in our society today. I wonder if the general level of biblical illiteracy in our society has moved into the church. We have so many distractions in our world and often lead such busy lives that we can neglect making the reading of God's word a priority. How are you going? If you're not reading God's word regularly, can I encourage you? Today's a good day to start. Luke's gospel, great place to start. We actually have some of these Luke's gospels, the search on the trolley at the back, if you haven't got a Bible. If you've got a Bible, don't just leave it on the shelf. Don't leave it closed. Open it. Read it regularly. As that little guy's doing. We in the church should be reading our Bible regularly so that we can understand the complete picture of Jesus' first and second coming. And I think sadly sometimes we just miss that opportunity. And just like the disciples don't understand everything, I think if we're not immersing ourselves in God's word, we're in danger of not understanding everything about Jesus. Point number four. The disciples are instructed about greatness and cooperation. Luke's next scene in verses 46 to 48 reinforces the striking differences between the paradigms and agendas of Jesus compared to his disciples. The disciples are arguing with one another about which of them is the greatest. It's bizarre, isn't it? Which is the greatest? Jesus uses a visual object lesson to rebuke them. He takes a child and places it next to him. Let us read what he says in verse 48. Look at verse 48. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you, he is the greatest." Jesus is striking at the social conventions of his day. Welcome and hospitality were normally extended to those whom one regarded as their social equal. But children were not adult social equal. Jesus is saying, you have to come down. See, greatness in the eyes of society doesn't impress or worry Jesus. True greatness, we see from Jesus' life, from his teaching, consists in lowly service. As God's people, we're not to spend our time comparing ourselves with each other. Instead, we are to get on with the work of God's kingdom, welcoming and receiving even the lowliest in our society without worrying about our position or status. Sometimes, though, that's hard. I was talking to a guy this week, and I encouraged him to come to church, and I don't know whether he's here, but he comes from a really difficult background, really messy background. But I hope if he comes, we will welcome him. He said, I want to get to know some good people because my life's been such a mess. We need to be welcoming people, and we need to be involved in serving each other. On Tuesday night, nearly 100 women attended the pancake night. And I heard from my wife and daughter it was an encouraging night, and from others as well. It was good that so many attended. However, I wonder if those who attended appreciated how much work had gone into setting up the hall, serving and cooking the food, and then cleaning up later. Some noticed and stayed behind to clean up without being asked. I think this is an example of lowly service, which Jesus describes as true greatness. Now, they didn't do it to be thanked or even mentioned. They did it as an act of service. And I guess most people didn't think about it or didn't even notice. But God does. Let's continue to look for opportunities to serve each other in Christian love. This slide shows a hand with a heart on it. Servant love in action. Jesus also rebukes the disciples for stopping someone ministering in his name in verses 49 to 50. He teaches that God's mission is being carried out by many different people and that we shouldn't be in competition, but we should be in partnership. How do we apply this to our situation? Well, there shouldn't be rivalry between one church and another. We're working together. Within the church, we have four different services here on a Sunday, and Matthew and I go to all four of them, and we enjoy all four of them. We're encouraged, but it concerns me when people, even lightheartedly, make critical comparisons between the different styles of service. We're working together in our common task of knowing Jesus, growing in Jesus, and showing Jesus to the world. So to conclude, let us listen to Jesus. In the passage, the disciples, at this stage of the gospel, are not listening properly to Jesus. They make mistakes. They're rebuked and corrected by Jesus. Today, as we've looked at the passage, I've tried to draw out the parallels between their mistakes and mistakes we might make in 2015 in Australia as Christians. In the first part of the passage, we see that the disciples tried to cast an evil spirit out by themselves. They forget that their power and authority all comes from Jesus. The application for this, you might remember, is we're to undergird everything in prayer and not think that we can do it ourselves. In point three, we see the disciples fail to understand the whole mission of Jesus. We should learn from their failing and make sure we're grasping the full implications of Jesus' first and second coming. We can do this, of course, by regularly immersing ourselves in God's word. Then in point four, we see Jesus rebuking the disciples for arguing about who is the greatest. True greatness comes from lowly service, and we need to have a servant heart that manifests itself in actions of service to each other. You'll notice these three sections are linked by the failure of the disciples, that theme. I want us to think about learning from the disciples, learning from their failures. You see, they did. By the time of the early church, they are the leaders of the church. They have a full understanding. They have grasped his identity and his purpose. They get it right. Let us be like them and learn from our mistakes and seek to follow Jesus in the way he commands. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, may we listen to Jesus. and obey his commands and teaching. Help us to not be like the disciples and think we can do it on our own, but help us to undergird everything in prayer before we serve you. Help us to fully understand the mission of Jesus and his first and second comings, and help us to do that by immersing ourselves in reading your word regularly. Help us not to be concerned about social status and greatness, but to realise that true greatness lies in lowly service. Help us to have love in action as we serve each other. Father, we thank you that the disciples learned, and help us too to learn from their example. Help us not to follow it, but to seek to serve you in all that we do. Amen.